Okay. Didn't get to the mic in time to, we were contemplating going another song, but by the time we got to the mic to shut it, to turn it on, Brother Jim had already started another one, so I apologize for cutting you off, Brother. Can you hear me okay? I noticed the mic was off a minute ago, but this is that weird mic I'm using, and it seemed, okay, good. I had to change the, there was way too much tone or bass in it last week, because it kind of messed up the recording. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us with the Sabbath day. Thank you for keeping us safe all throughout this week that we just went through. We thank you, Father, for the hedge of angels you always have about us, even as we sleep. And Father, we lift up those that are on our prayer list, especially my brother's nephew, who had a, like a hit-and-run kind of a thing, a little 14-year-old kid on a bike was hit by a car, and he's still in a coma, Father, and we're praying that your healing hand is upon him. We have seen so many miracles by your hand. We pray that we are going to see yet another. We thank you also, Father, for all the miracles that we have seen here as the immediate family, and the other miracle that we've been praying for Luke to have a complete and utter healing and totally off the meds. We thank you also, Father God, for blessing all those that are on our prayer list, wherever their, whatever their needs are. We pray that you bless them, and we understand wants and needs are two different things. And for those that come against us, we pray that you keep a hedge about them, too, to prevent them from causing any more unnecessary problems. But we thank you for the trials and tribulations that do come that help us grow. And for all those that help us do the work, we pray that you bless them in a special way, as you promised. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen. Hey, I kind of redid the books page. Okay, good. Thank you. The blue ball tells us where we're at. I don't know if we're... I think we're at chapter... Did I have the blue ball at chapter 4? Because I think last night that I kind of messed up and put it on chapter 3. It was on chapter 4? Okay. Good. So, because I got, I'm slowly but surely going to get, wow, that's so hard to turn that light on. I'm slowly but surely going to have the entire book, Ministry of Healing, printed out. Because I don't have the actual book. At least I don't think I do. I thought we did. Fran, is it a white book? Do we have the Ministry of Healing book? No, it's, I put it on 78, that way it won't kick in for a while. Alright, it's going to get hot. Alright. As you're talking about the furnace, if we... I don't know, if I'm far enough away, maybe the fan won't, they won't be able to hear it, but... Yeah, there's one behind me, too. Okay. So it's going to get warm in here in a few minutes. Because it is really hot out again. We've had a pretty scorching week here in central Indiana. Alright, The Touch of Faith, page 59, for those of you listening on the radio, in the Ministry of Healing, page 59. It says this, "If I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole." Of course, that's the woman speaking in Matthew 9:21. It was a poor woman who spoke these words, a woman who for 12 years had suffered from a disease that made her life a burden. She had spent all her means upon physicians and remedies, only to be pronounced incurable. But as she heard, that's just like today. You know, that's one of the reasons Hoxley and Yuchi Pines and all them have the ministries they do, where they actually help people that the AMA tells them that you're totally incurable. The reason the AMA will say you're incurable is because your insurance money ran out, usually. Sometimes they will go so far as to, you know, because there are times that people are on the, you know, irregardless of how much money they have, they can't do anything. So, but the sad thing here is a lot of people will go to the doctors, and when all their money is gone, then they'll go to the Lord. It should be the other way around. You never know, you might save yourself a few hundred thousand dollars. But going on, she says, but as she heard of the great healer, her hopes revived. She thought, if only I could get near enough to speak to him, I might be healed. Christ was on his way to the home of Jairus, the Jewish rabbi who had entreated him to come and heal his daughter. The heartbroken petition, my little daughter lieth at the point of death, I pray thee come and lay thy hands on her that she may be healed, from Mark chapter 5, verse 23, had touched the tender, sympathetic heart of Christ, and he at once set out with the ruler for his home. They advanced but slowly, for the crowd pressed Christ on every side. In making his way through the multitude, the Savior came near to where the afflicted woman was standing. Again and again, she had tried in vain to get near him. Now her opportunity had come. She could see no way of speaking to him. She would not seek to hinder his slow advance. But she had heard that healing came from a touch of his garment, and fearful of losing her one chance for relief, she pressed forward, saying to herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. Christ knew every thought of her mind, and he was making his way to where she stood. He realized her great need, and he was helping her to exercise faith. As he was passing, you know, even without speaking, Christ actually helps her to exercise her faith. It reminds me of the woman that he waited for her to make the declaration that even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. He waited for her to say that before he realized, before it was well realized by everybody around, that she had great faith. But continuing, it says, as he was passing, she reached forward and succeeded in barely touching the border of his garment. That moment, she knew that she was healed. In that one touch was concentrated the faith of her life, and instantly her pain and feebleness disappeared. This stuff happens today, and people just don't believe it. Or this stuff can happen today, and people just don't believe it. But there are instances of this happening. And even when you walk up to someone completely healed, they still don't believe it for themselves for some reason, and it just amazes me. You got the evidence, you got the proof. But there's a lot to be said for guilt, because a lot of people have a tendency to doubt it's for them because of the guilt of the sin in their lives. That's one of the reasons it's so important to draw nigh to the Lord. That way you won't have that problem with guilt. You'll have that perfect peace within. And you'll know that when you pray, he hears them. You know that when rough times come, he's in control. You'll have that perfect peace all the time. Right, going on, it says, instantly she felt the thrill as of an electric current passing through every fiber of her being. There came over her that's amazing that Sister White would mention an electric current here, because the way the brain works, it's electrical impulses that communicate to all the organs in the body. Science just found this out, by the way. But Sister White talked about this. I'm going to share this in the sermon today. She talked about it, I think it was back in 1903. But science just found today that there are electrical impulses in the brain that communicate information or send chemicals, if you will, to organs of the body. Lee, could you get me a glass of water? Thank you, dear. Going on. There came over her a sensation of perfect health. She felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. The grateful woman desired to express her thanks to the mighty healer who had done more for her in one touch than the physicians had done in 12 long years, but she dared not. With a grateful heart, she tried to withdraw from the crowd. Suddenly, Jesus stopped, and looking around, he asked, who touched me? Thanks. Looking at him in amazement, Peter answered, Master, the multitude thronged thee and pressed thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? In Luke 8, verse 45. Somebody hath touched me, Jesus said, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me, in verse 46. He could distinguish the touch of faith from the casual touch of the careless throng. Someone had touched him with a deep purpose and had received answer. Christ did not ask the question for his own information. He had a lesson for the people, for his disciples, and for the woman, just like with the woman with the you know, the crumbs or the, you know, the dog, where he called her a dog. And it's not derogatory. Well, it is derogatory to some extent, but not from Christ, because the tradition today would be considered derogatory. But back then, that's how the Israelites looked upon Gentiles or anybody outside of the immediate nation, if you will. They were called dogs. So, continuing, he wished to inspire the afflicted with hope. He wished to show that it was faith which had brought the healing power. The woman's trust must not be passed by without comment. God must be glorified by her grateful confession. See, it's important that you proclaim Christ Lord. It's important when he does something for you that you acknowledge him so that you can glorify him. That's one of the reasons for baptism, too. When he has changed you, when he has made you in such a way that you want to be a Christian and follow him, that open profession of faith when you go into the water is an amazing act. Going on, it says, Christ desired her to understand that he approved her act of faith. He would not have her depart with a half blessing only. She was not to remain in ignorance of his knowledge of her suffering or of his compassionate love and his approval and of his approval of her faith in his power to save to the utmost or the uttermost all who come to him. You know, very much unlike Benny Hinn, where hardly any, well, actually no one gets healed by Benny Hinn. Some people may have enough faith in Christ to have somewhat of a miracle brought forth to them. But the grand majority of the people, it's all sensationalism. And if you notice, I have some documentaries on this, but if you notice, the people that come up are interviewed before they're allowed to come on stage. If they have a good enough story, if they can sell it, in other words, if they've had an experience to where they feel that something's happened, then, and if they can explain it well enough, well, yeah, get them up on stage. But all those people lying on the gurneys in the back, don't dare bring those to Benny Hinn on stage, as they did with Christ. Everybody was healed with Jesus, as well as the apostles, with the exception of some that, of course, prayer and fasting had to be incorporated into it, you know, like the man with the child that was possessed. But if you were to bring a bunch of the people from the back of the auditorium up to Benny Hinn and tell him, okay, if you truly are a healer, let's see you take these people that are in the back on these gurneys that are all crippled up and lay your hands on them and have them come up off those gurneys. No, if they can't get up out of their seats in the auditorium, they won't be coming up on stage. Going on, it says, looking toward the woman, Christ insisted on knowing who had touched him. Finding concealment vain, or a waste of time because she's been caught, she came forward trembling and cast herself at his feet. With grateful tears, she told him, before all the people, why she had touched his garment and how she had been immediately healed. In other words, like baptism, she made an open profession of something that happened. She feared that her act in touching his garment had been one of presumption, but no word of censure came from Christ's lips. He spoke only words of approval. They came from a heart of love, filled with sympathy for human woe. Daughter, he said gently, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. Verse 48. How cheering were these words to her. And I like the way he says that, go in peace. In other words, the peace of Christ is on her now. She's going to be leaving, and of course it is. I mean, she feels the presence of his healing hand, even though she's the one that did the touching. How cheering were these words to her. Now no fear that she had given offense embittered her joy. To the curious crowd pressing about Jesus, there was imparted no vital power. But the suffering woman who had touched him in faith received healing. So, in spiritual things, does the casual contact differ from the touch of faith? In other words, everybody in the crowd may have had something in their lives that they needed healing from, right? Is what she's saying? But yet, none of them were healed. The only one that was healed that touched Jesus was the one that, you know, did a reach out in faith. So, in spiritual things, does the casual contact differ from the touch of faith? To believe in Christ merely as the Savior of the world can never bring healing to the soul. The faith that is unto salvation is not a mere assent to the truth of the gospel. True faith is that which receives Christ as a personal Savior. In other words, you start to have a relationship with Him. You draw nigh to Him. He becomes part of your life. You communicate with Him. You ask Him things. You talk. You pray. God gave His only begotten Son that by believing, that I, by believing in Him, should not perish but have everlasting life. It looks like the letter I there. I don't know. Does it show the same thing on the screen there? Because it's kind of looks like a typo here on mine, on the printer. Like the printer messed up and the I is on an angle. Anyway, but everlasting life, John 3:16, of course. When I come to Christ, according to His word, I am to believe that I receive His saving grace. The life that I now live, I am to live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me, Galatians 2, verse 20. Many hold faith as an opinion. Saving faith is a transaction by which those who receive Christ join themselves in covenant relation with God. A living faith means an increase of vigor, a confiding trust by which, through the grace of Christ, the soul becomes a conquering power. Faith is a mightier conqueror than death. If the sick can be led to fix their eyes in faith upon the mighty healer, we shall see wonderful results. It will bring life to the body and to the soul. In working for the victims of evil habits, instead of pointing them to despair and ruin toward which they are hastening, turn their eyes away to Jesus. Fix them upon the glories of the heavenly. This will do more for the saving of body and soul than will all the terrors of the grave when kept before the helpless and apparently hopeless. Now, this next section is entitled, According to His Mercy, He Saved Us. And for those of you just tuning in, we're on page, near the top of page 63, I guess, of Ministry of Healing. It says, a centurion's servant was lying sick of the palsy. Among the Romans, the servants were slaves, bought and sold in the marketplaces, and often treated with abuse and cruelty. But the centurion was tenderly attached to his servant and greatly desired his recovery. You know, in the old days, the word slave actually meant employer or employee. But then, of course, the Romans turned it around and they literally turned it into a place like the way we define slave today. And this is one of the reasons you saw the slaves and stuff like that in America in the beginnings of this country. All that Roman influence of how to treat people in hateful ways. But now there were some plantations out there where the slaves were treated kindly and they wanted to stay, where they were just like what's going on here. But some of the masters were good. And they did treat their slaves like employees. They didn't treat them like slaves. But going on, it says, he believed that Jesus could heal him. He had not seen the Savior, but the reports he had heard inspired him with faith. Notwithstanding the formalism of the Jews, this Roman was convinced that their religion was superior to his own, and him being a pagan, of course. Already he had broken through the barriers of national prejudice and hatred that separated the conquerors from the conquered people. He had manifested respect for the servants of God and had shown kindness to the Jews as his worshipers. In the teaching of Christ, as it had been reported to him, he found that which met the need of the soul. All that was spiritual within him responded to the Savior's words. But he thought himself unworthy to approach Jesus, and he appealed to the Jewish elders to make the request for his servant's healing. The elders present the case to Jesus, urging that he was worthy for whom he should do this, for he loved our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue, Luke chapter 7, verses 4 and 5. But on the way to the centurion's home, Jesus receives a message from the officer himself, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldst enter under my roof, in verse 6. Still, the Savior keeps on his way, and the centurion comes in person to complete the message saying, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth. And another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. Verse 7. Actually, Matthew 8, verse 8 and 9. I'm confused here. Okay, verse 7. 8 and 9. Going on, it says, I represent the power of Rome, and my soldiers recognize my authority as supreme. So dost thou represent the power of the infinite God, and all created things obey thy word. Thou canst command the disease to depart, and it shall obey thee. Speak but the word, and my servant shall be healed. As thou hast believed, Christ said, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. Verse 13. The Jewish elders had commended the centurion to Christ because of the favor he had shown to our nation. He is worthy, they said, for he hath built us a synagogue. But the centurion said of himself, I am not worthy. Yet he did not fear to ask help from Jesus. Not to his own goodness did he trust, but to the Savior's mercy. His only argument was his great need. In other words, it wasn't the status symbol or the fact that he was a man of renown or anything like that. He was going after the Lord's mercy rather than, hey, no, you should at least do something for me because I'm considered to be somebody. In the same way, every human being can come to Christ, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he has saved us, it says in Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Do you feel that because you are a sinner, you cannot hope to receive blessing from God? Remember that Christ came into the world to save sinners. We have nothing to recommend us to God. The plea that we may urge now and ever is our utterly helpless condition, which makes his redeeming power a necessity. I mean, you're totally alone in today's world if you don't have Christ as Lord, especially those people that take chances. I mean, they have risky jobs or they go into nightclubs on a daily basis. And I mean, you're just asking for it. You're on your own, literally. No one there to protect you. Going on, it says, renouncing all self-dependence, we may look to the cross of Calvary and say, in my hands no price I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth, it says in Mark chapter 9, verse 23. It is faith that connects us with heaven and brings us strength for coping with the powers of darkness. In Christ, God has provided means for subduing every evil trait and resisting every temptation, however strong. But many feel that they lack faith and therefore they remain away from Christ. Even though there's so much evidence around them, and I know this because this is the way I was in my early walk, I lacked faith in a lot of areas, and I still do to this day because I'm just a man like anybody else. I'm growing on a daily basis like the rest of us. But there's times that I used to feel that, okay, fine, it says that in the scriptures, but that's for other people, you know. And I started thinking to myself, why don't I become one of those other people then? That I keep on, you know, people that have a close relationship with the Lord. Well, you idiot, talking to myself, of course. Why not get that close relationship and be one of those that you seem to think are getting the blessings all the time? And so that's why I draw as close as I can to the Lord. I haven't reached that plateau yet because I'm not walking on water. I'm not raising the dead. I'm not healing the sick. You know? And when we pray as a group. That way, if a miracle occurs, none of us have our head all swollen up to the point where we think we're all that. But still, if it's in the Word, it is for you. It doesn't matter. Even if you're a pagan, as we see with this Roman centurion, if there is a spark of faith, you're judged by the light you're given. Look at the thief on the cross. And of course, that little spark of faith generated, and I'm sure with the Roman here, a stronger walk from that day forward, just like with the woman that was healed. a lot of the people, as a matter of fact, probably the majority of the people that were healed by Christ became strong Christians after that day. Because that little spark of faith that brought them to a healing place in their lives made them realize that, yeah, he really is who he says he is. But if you don't have that desire to even get that spark, there's got to be something in your life. There's got to be something in everybody's life right now that you want. Well, let's say you need. You don't always get what you want, you get what you need, because it's wanting is a big difference from needing. You know, a lot of us want things we just don't need. So, is there something? Why don't you pray? Ask the Lord. Even if you have to fast and pray. So that you can see his hand move. And pray in silence, too. That way you won't have any doubt in your mind as to who answered the prayer. Like special prayers and stuff like that, when you have special requests. Try doing it in silence for the first few years that you do it until you get used to your discerning of, that you are speaking to him and him alone. And that he does protect even your conversation, because the devil can counterfeit, answers to prayer. So try praying in silence once or twice, or a couple of hundred times, and see how the Lord's hand moves exactly as you prayed for it to move. And of course, I'm talking about things that he will move. I'm not talking about things that, I want to win $1 million in a lottery. Okay, first of all, you should be gambling. Well, he's not going to answer certain prayers. The devil will, but the Lord won't. So going on, it says, let these souls in their helpless unworthiness cast themselves upon the mercy of their compassionate Savior. Look not to self, but to Christ. He who healed the sick and cast out demons when he walked among men is still the same mighty Redeemer. Then grasp his promises as leaves from the tree of life. Him that cometh to me, I will nowise cast out. John chapter 6, verse 37. In other words, if you just step forward, it'll happen. He that cometh to me, I will nowise cast out. As you come to him, believe that he accepts you, because he has promised. In other words, don't call him a liar. That's what I was doing a lot of times in my early walk. Until one day, I heard it. It was like I got slapped upside the head. I said, are you calling me a liar? That's kind of like the words I heard from the Lord. I'm all worried about this or something. I think it was that $5 that I had in my pocket that one day as I was pulling out of the driveway. I just got a job. I had $5 in my pocket, and I wasn't going to get a check for 2 weeks, and I got a wife and 8 kids to worry about. And I got $5. So I started pulling out of the driveway, and I started getting scared. What am I going to do? I got $5. Sure, I just got a job, but I can't even feed myself at the job. And at the end of the 2 weeks when I got my paycheck and I cashed it, I put my cash in my pocket and found my other $5 still there 2 weeks later. But before that happened, I'm pulling out of the driveway and I had my little anxiety attack. And all of a sudden I had a little slap upside the soul saying, are you calling me a liar? And it changed me in a big way that day. He promised. Take him at his word. Going on, it says, you can never perish while you do this. Never. God commanded his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5, verse 8. And if God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Romans 8, 31 and 32. I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Verses 38 and 39. So, praise the Lord for that. I mean, there's nothing that can stop a blessing. Not even Satan himself. If people want it in reality, not even the U.S. government could stop something that the Lord is sending your way. They might try, and if they try too hard, they may even die in the process. This has happened. People have tried to stop certain blessings from coming on other people, and they got a little bit too zealous in their attempts, and they wouldn't acknowledge the warnings that were coming from on high because they just didn't have eyes to see. And they died in the process of trying to harm the children of God. So anyway, we'll pick it up next week at Thou Canst Make Me Clean. Let's see if we got... we might go, we may even finish this chapter next week. So, but I'm going to try and keep a couple of chapters ahead on the website. But we'll be back in a minute.